This morning, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans first. Romans, the 8th chapter. As we continue our journey in the armor of God, those implements and those instruments of our warfare that God has given to us. Romans, the 8th chapter, I would like to first read in your hearing verses 12 to 17 and then verses 26 to 27. Before we turn to Ephesians 6:18 as our opening texts here this morning. Romans, the 8th chapter, would like to invite your attention to verse 12 to 17, please, and then 26 to 27. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now when the scripture says living after the flesh, it has no reference to your skin and bones. It is having a reference to the sinful motions and the sinful commotions of our Adamic nature. For if ye live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, and the word mortify there means to put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The deeds of the body are synonymous with the phrase living according to the flesh. Okay? The deeds of the body and living after the flesh are synonymous. And it refers to giving oneself over to their sinful passions. If one person lives according to the flesh, he's going to die. But if you, through the Spirit, do put to death the deeds of the body, you're going to live. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. And I want to call your attention to the phrase, as are led. Because that's going to play into this morning's message. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see the word Abba? That word literally means daddy. And I have been in Christian fellowship circles with other single men years ago up in the dormitory in the Air Force, Christian men. And they would approach God in their prayer life and they would address him as daddy. Very strange to hear that at first, being from a Roman Catholic background. But beloved, you can call God daddy. That's what it means. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we be also glorified together. And then drop down to verses 26 and 27 of the same chapter. Okay? Romans chapter 8, as you can see so far, deals with the Holy Spirit's relationship in the believer's life. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now notice the next phrase in conjunction with our current series on prayer. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Hopefully that hasn't shocked you. But the Bible does tell us that there are times and seasons, my dear friend, when the best of God's saints don't know what to really pray for. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he, the Holy Spirit, searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. But I want to call your attention once again to verse 17, that little phrase, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. We're going to be considering the leadership of the Spirit of God in conjunction with our prayer life. And then in verses 26 and 27, we're told that the Spirit of God also assists the Christian in his or her prayer life, because there are times and seasons, beloved, we do not know how to pray sometimes, let alone what to pray for. And so God the Holy Spirit becomes an intercessor on our behalf in relationship to our prayer life. Did you know that? Christ as the high priest intercedes before the very throne of God, whereby the eternal standing of his people remains secure. Well, God the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, beloved, when it comes to our prayer life, because there are times, and beloved, there are times and seasons, if any Christian is really honest, his prayer life is nothing more but a big mess. It's a shambles. It's lifeless. It's empty. I'll make a confession. There's been times where I've begun to pray and fallen asleep. Fallen asleep while praying. Turn now to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. The verse that has started it all in respects to our treatment of prayer. As you all know, in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verses 10 all the way down to at least verses 18, the Apostle Paul here is dealing with the armor of God. These implements, these tools, these weapons that God gives us that you and I might wage war effectively. And we have to wage war because, my dear friends, we're told that there's a devil out there, verse 11. And we're also told that his hordes of demons and imps, they're out there trying to trip us up. And we're also told, based on verses 12, that those people who are against the church, those who do espouse false teaching, those who attempt to persecute the church physically, or those who want to pass laws in order to muzzle the church, they're not really our enemies. It's this spiritual, energizing, demonic force that is behind these individuals that we must wage war against. And we've considered all the implements and all the weapons of our warfare. And now finally in verses 18, we come to the final crowning weapon. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, notice, in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications of all saints. Well, beloved, by the grace of God, we have considered three of the phrases that are found in verses 18. We've considered the first phrase, praying always. And that always implies that there's to be a readiness, there is to be an eagerness, there is to be a mental mindset of prayerfulness. And you can pray while you're busting suds in the sink. You can pray while you're changing oil. You can pray while taking a walk on the Shunga Trail. You can pray, my dear friends, as you're driving down to the store to buy some milk, buy a loaf of bread. Or you can pray in the privacy of your room while you're doing your devotional time. God is not advocating that we stop all of our legal pursuits, like providing a roof over our head and clothes on our backs to the providence of God as he gives us the ability, and we drop on our knees 24/7 and pray all day. That's not what's being implied. But there is to be a mental mindset of prayerfulness. And then we saw the phrase, praying always, okay, with all prayer. With all requests. And then the last time we considered verse 18, we looked at the phrase, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And we looked at the fact that that word supplication means a plea. It means an intense need. It literally means to beg. It means to implore. It carries forth the idea of a passionate cry for help. Well, beloved, today's lesson, as you can obviously see, is we're going to be homing in on that little phrase that follows next. We are to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice, in the Spirit, in the Spirit, in the Spirit. And the word in here carries the idea or means by the Spirit, with the Spirit, through the Spirit, or assisted via the Spirit. So therefore, beloved, this week and the weeks to follow, as we begin to terminate verse 18, I want to now focus our attention not on praying and praying always and praying and supplicating. I want to now look at the means and the approach to our prayer life. Well, how does one approach God? What is the means by which I come into this prayer life? How do I do it? And through what assistance or through what means do I actually do it? Well, beloved, as far as I'm concerned, the ultimate example and the greatest example and the supreme example in this discipline of prayer is none other than our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not me. I'm a poor example. Because I'm flesh. And as I confessed, there's times when I pray, the body checks out. So I need a better example to give to you. All right? And I've chosen Jesus Christ as the better example. Well, beloved, in his capacity as the God-man, the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, creator and ruler of all things, he who upholds and sustains all by the very word of his mouth, chooses to come to earth. And he does so by putting on the very robes of our own humanity, but without sin. And therefore he becomes what? God-man. God-man. He is truly God and truly man. And in his capacity as the God-man, he also comes to us in his humiliation as the suffering servant of Jehovah. The second member of the Godhead condescends. Are you listening? The second member of the Godhead condescends to our level. Minus sin, but he condescends to us. And he chooses to become like us. He chooses to knock shoulders and bump heads with us. He chooses to eat with us. He chooses to teach and to preach with us. He chooses to identify himself as a man, and he dies as a man for us. In this humbling capacity and in this humbling arena as the God-man, Jesus Christ leans solely upon the activity and the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit as Jesus works out his ministry here on earth. Okay? And that's where we're going to go here this morning. Remember that passage there in Romans 8? If you're led of the Spirit, you're going to live. And then we're told that God the Holy Spirit intercedes and he assists us even in our prayer life because there are times we know not what to pray for. Well, when Jesus Christ comes to earth as the God-man and in his humiliation as the suffering servant of Jehovah, Jesus leans solely on the third member of the Godhead as his source of power and his source of leadership as Jesus works out his ministry. You say, well, can you prove that from the Scriptures? Yes, I can. Let's begin our journey. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Please. Let's consider where it all begins in relationship to him becoming the God-man. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Let's first consider Jesus' conception in the very womb of Mary. Let's consider where it all begins when Jesus becomes the God-man, where Jesus condescends and becomes the suffering servant of Jehovah. And let's see who is actively involved in the very life and ministry of the second member of the Godhead in his capacity as God-man and suffering servant. Look at Luke 1, verses 34 to 35. The angel now is informing Mary that she shall be the mother of Jesus Christ, that she has been chosen to be the earthly instrument to give him a human body. And notice the words of Mary. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the word "no not" means I've had no sexual contact with any man up until this point in my life. How can this be? What was the response of the angel? And the angel said unto her, notice, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Notice first and foremost, his very conception in the womb of Mary was done by the active agency of none other than God the Holy Ghost. And that's where it all begins. Turn now to Luke chapter 3 and consider verses 21 to 22. Notice when Jesus now is a young man of around 30 years of age, he is now about to be inaugurated, set apart for his priestly ministry and his earthly ministry. Notice who's involved in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and God, what? God the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, quote, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased, unquote. So in his conception, God the Holy Spirit was actively engaged in conceiving Jesus in the womb of Mary. Now he's about 30 years of age. He goes down to the Jordan River to be baptized by his cousin John. And that baptism is now going to be able to set him apart for his earthly ministry. In his baptism, Jesus Christ is willing to identify with us. Baptism shows a picture of what? Death, burial, and resurrection. And notice who's actively involved in his baptism. God the Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove, and God the Father speaks from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Notice, on the very heels of his baptism, on the very heels of his baptism, I invite your attention to verse 1. And Jesus being full of whom? The Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Notice, was led. What does Romans 8 say? If you're led of the Spirit, you're going to live. To be led. Notice here, God the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. To do what? To fast and to pray for 40 days. Beloved, Jesus was just as much truly God as he was truly man. And this is a great mystery of the Christian faith. And it is this mystery that has caused many people to stumble. And in their stumbling, they have created false teachings and heresies about the person and work of Christ. This is a great mystery. This is a key facet of the Christian faith, that the second member of the Godhead condescends to earth and becomes a man. Truly God and truly man, yet without sin. Jesus hungered. He ate food just like you do. Jesus was thirsty. He drank water just like we do. Matter of fact, I can show you on several occasions when Jesus was so exhausted from his preaching and walking and all of his engagements with the people, when the apostles were in the ship and the storm began to blow, where was Jesus? He was back in the boat taking a nap. He was tired. That's a great mystery. How can God hunger? How can God want food? How can God grow tired? Well, in his humiliation as the God-man, Jesus Christ experienced everything in a human capacity like you and I, except sin. And here, God the Holy Spirit is leading Jesus into the wilderness on the very heels of his baptism. And now Jesus Christ is going to wage war on the devil's turf, if you will. But he's going to do so totally exhausted as a man with no food, no water, no comfort for 40 days and 40 nights. But wonder of wonders, when the Lord Jesus Christ has his battle with the devil, I invite your attention to the same book, same chapter. Look at verses 14. Look at this. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And Jesus taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Who was the one that assisted Jesus in those trials? What active agency was Jesus Christ leaning upon? None other than God the Holy Spirit. You getting the picture, my dear friends? From the very start of his conception, God the Holy Spirit was vitally involved in the very conception of Christ. When it comes to his baptism, he was led by God the Holy Spirit to go down to the Jordan to meet his cousin John and be baptized of him. And heaven opens, and God gives a hearty approval to what's going on. And then the same Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. And there Jesus puts on his own armor. And he has his confrontation with the devil, and he comes forth victorious. And notice in verse 14, he returns in that same power. The same power that led him into the wilderness is the same power that is with him as he's now leaving the wilderness, and he begins his public ministry to declare his Father's word to the people. But now turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And here's something that may even boggle your mind. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. I've started with his conception. We've moved into his baptism. We've now seen that Jesus' entire ministry, even being led into the wilderness and being led out to begin his public ministry of some 3.5 years, was all being orchestrated and actively superintended by God the Holy Spirit. Well, what about the cross? What about the cross? His passion. Look at Hebrews 9:14. Look at Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who, notice, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Have you been also noticing something else? There are those, my friends, even within professing Christian circles, who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. In Luke chapter 1:35, the angel tells Mary, the Holy Spirit's going to conceive, and the one who is going to be conceived in your womb shall be called the Son of God, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. There's a reference to all three members of the Godhead. And at his baptism, Jesus Christ is standing in the water as the God-man in his humiliation as Jehovah's suffering servant, and God the Holy Spirit descends as a dove, and God speaks from heaven. All three members of the Godhead. And what do you find here, my friends? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, all three members once again brought into play. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not three separate gods, not three separate divinities, not three separate thrones, but one eternal being, one essence, one Spirit, who fills all that he has made. But within that one essence are three co-equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Great Christian mystery. And people stumble. They stumble over that doctrine as well. But do you see something here? When Jesus went to the cross, he even leaned upon the very assistance of God the Holy Spirit to enable him to endure the passion and the brutality and the cruelness and the mockery and the beating and the spitting and the jeering and the very pain and misery that it took to redeem our souls. You notice that? Conception? Baptism? Ministry? Cross? We're missing one key element. What about the resurrection? Turn to Romans 8, my friends. Turn to Romans 8. What I'm trying to do, my friend, here is establish a point of argument before we hit the application. And the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian saints that in their arsenal of weapons, they are to pray always. They're to pray always with all prayer. And they're to pray always with all prayer and supplication, but they don't do it in their own ability and in their own strength. They're to do all of this fighting and all of this praying in or by or with or through or with the assistance of God the Holy Spirit. And what greater example can I present to you, my dear friends, and to the congregation than Jesus Christ? I fall asleep when I pray sometimes. I don't think I'm too worthy of an example in that respect. So I'm only going to give you the surefire example. Christ himself. But look at Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So what active agency was it that quickened that dead body 3 days and three nights later? God the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, as I summarize this one point here this morning, in each of these aspects of our Lord's ministry, he leaned fully upon the active agency and the assistance of God the Holy Spirit. And once again, I call to your remembrance, my dear friends, that Jesus was just as fully God as he was fully man. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 16. And let's put the icing on the cake. 1 Timothy 3:16. Unfortunately, in some of the modern day translations, they have taken great liberty to tamper with this verse, because this verse is very obvious in what it is saying. Just as obvious there when the eunuch, when Philip asked the eunuch, you know, do you believe? And what was the eunuch's response? Those of you that can remember. Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip said, well, that's good enough for me. Let's get baptized. Modern-day translations have either removed the eunuch's confession because it sounds so simple. Well, here's something that's been tampered with since the revised version of 1881. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Paul's going to explain to you and I the mystery of godliness. What is it? One, God was manifest in the flesh. Take any modern-day translation from 1881, and the word God has been replaced with the word it or he. It or he. Well, I'm a he. I'm also an it. And so are you. But in the authorized version, based on the Greek text that underlines this New Testament translation, is the Greek word theos, which we get our word God. Notice, God was manifest in the flesh. So what does that say about the divinity of Christ? And then notice the next mystery. He was justified in the Spirit. All that I have presented to you from the Gospel of Luke onward is showing the word justified here means to prove to be true, to prove to be genuine, to prove to be authentic. Well, how did God the Holy Spirit prove that Jesus Christ was authentic? He was actively involved in his conception. He was actively involved in his baptism. He was actively involved in his temptation, in his duking it out with the devil and coming out a winner. He was actively involved when Jesus exited the desert and began his 3-year ministry. He was actively involved when Jesus went to the cross. And he was actively involved in the tomb when he rose him from the grave. And how else was God the Holy Spirit putting credibility to the work of Jesus in the book of Acts? The book should be properly called The Acts of the Holy Spirit
through the hands of the apostles. Who was the one working and ministering and overseeing the spread of Christianity in those 38 years of history? God the Holy Spirit, as he filled the church in the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, and he led and assisted them wherever they were to bring the gospel throughout the Mediterranean world.
There it is. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. When was Jesus seen of angels? As the God-man.
The night of his birth, the angels sang to the shepherds. Angels were there who ministered to him in the temptation. There were angels, my dear friends, who ministered to him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed on our behalf and when he took that cup and he drank it. There were angels hovering around. He even told Pontius Pilate, I could call legions of angels and they would destroy you and all that is going on. But Jesus held them back. There were angels at the empty tomb to tell the women, why are you looking for he who is dead? He's alive. There were angels when Jesus went back to heaven when he ascended. Even the angels told the apostles, why are you looking up? Get to work. He's going to come back in like manner. Notice also, preached unto the Gentiles. Whom do we preach? Christ. Who are we to believe? Christ. And who was received up into glory? Christ. And what does the mystery say? Who was the one doing all this? God, robed in flesh. Well, beloved, as I close now, Paul writes that we are to pray and to supplicate our Heavenly Father in the Spirit. He is implying the following. I want to give you several points before some application. Listen carefully. The first thing when we pray, when it says that we are to pray in the Spirit, we are to pray with the leadership of God the Holy Spirit. Well, what do you mean by that, Bob? Listen carefully. Remember Romans 8? If you're led of the Spirit, you're going to live. Wasn't Jesus Christ led into the wilderness by the Spirit? And was he not led out of the Spirit? Led out of the wilderness to do his ministry? Well, beloved, leadership, for me, I use it in the sense of the external outworkings of God's providence. The Bible doesn't tell us who to marry by name. It doesn't tell us what job to go into. It doesn't tell us whether or not, you know, God's called you to be a preacher, so go out there and preach. Beloved, how do you discern the will of God? Well, one facet of understanding the will of God is to look around in your life and see what doors are being opened and what doors are being closed to you. If you go in this direction, maybe job hunting, or if you go in this direction to find a suitable spouse, or you go in this direction for some form of Christian work, and all you're doing is seeing door closed after door closed after door closed, well, God the Holy Spirit maybe is leading you in this direction. And so you take your prayers in that context, and you pray accordingly as doors are opening and doors are closing. That's how you pray. That's one way of praying in the Spirit, as you are led of the Spirit in light of providence. Secondly, we are to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the energy of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, prayer is a supernatural discipline. There are so many people today in churches who simply pray, you know, out of rote memory. That may be good and fine for some. There are those who write their prayers out. That may be good. But my dear friend, there ought to be some energy in the very prayer life of a Christian. Thirdly, there should be guidance. Guidance through the Scriptures. Our prayers ought to be hedged between the writings of the Old and the New Testament. How do I know what to pray for? Romans 8 tells us that there are times we do not know what to pray for. Well, how do I pray? How do I pray intelligently? How do I pray effectively? Well, beloved, read the Scriptures. There are many verses in the Scriptures where God says, this is my will for you. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, Lord, help me to love my wife. I know it's hard to love her. It's hard because I'm the problem, not her. Wives, be in subjection to your husband. Me, submit to that? Well, then make it a matter of prayer.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Me, obey them?
Well, maybe that's an area you need to pray for.
Take the scriptures
and take those promises from the scriptures and then just lift them back to heaven. Here's another one, promptings, spirit promptings. There are times, my dear friend, I can confess that I'll be outside and I'll see something or I'll hear about something and there's just this urgency to pray for someone or something or something that you hear that's going around either locally or nationally or throughout the world, and you simply cast a prayer to God on that particular behalf. Prayer is a spiritual exercise. Prayer, my friend, is a battle. And that's why there's been times I've fallen asleep. It takes discipline to pray. Well, beloved, here's some applications. Like all similar spiritual duties, like loving our wives, submitting to our husbands, obeying the powers that be of God, worshiping in the Spirit and truth, the believer must rely upon the Holy Spirit's role in his life even when it comes to prayer. This spiritual discipline must be brought under the leadership and guidance of God the Holy Spirit. And you're sitting there saying, Bob, how do I do it again? Here's something for you. One, read selected prayers as recorded in both contexts of the Old and New Testament. I've heard some, even here lately within the church, where some of you have either reread maybe Daniel's confessional prayer or Nehemiah's prayer. Read some of the prayers of some of God's saints in the Old and New Testament. Read them. And then read that prayer in the context in which it was born out of. Like Hezekiah. Hezekiah gets a letter from the king of Assyria. I'm going to whoop you up. Well, what does he do? He takes that letter and he runs to the temple and he lays it out before God. God, look, this uncircumcised dog out there, he wants to attack me and bring down the walls and bring down your temple. This is his letter. And you simply lift it to God. Secondly, read a book. Either a biographical book or an autobiographical book of some former believer or former saint who used prayer at his or her disposal. Read scripture constantly, thirdly, so that you can discover some very clear-cut divine requirements that can be prayed about. I recommend these two books off this particular bookshelf here behind me. A.W. Pink's book, two-part book, The Sermon on the Mount, and he has an excellent exposition on the Lord's Prayer. I recommend that you read that. Or better yet, he has one whole book just on all the prayers of the Apostle Paul that Paul wrote in his writings. Excellent journey. So I advise you, get some good books about prayer. And then lastly, why not pray for a selected country? Pray for a brother Sergei in Siberia. Make it your job to pray for him. Or if you know of another work in another country, you pray for that missionary. You pray for that work. What about praying for some leader, some president, some statesman, locally or far away? What about corresponding with a missionary, like some of you do with Brother Sergei and Pastor Alexander? Correspond with them. And then they in turn will correspond back to you, and they're going to tell you of some people there in Siberia that you've never met, and they have problems just like you. Health issues, persecution issues, getting along with the brethren issues, and then you make it a matter of prayer. So beloved, have I helped you at any all here this morning to put all this puzzle piece together? Pray always, my friends. Have that mental readiness to pray. Pray always with all prayer. Pray always with all prayer. And beloved, don't be afraid to earnestly plead and wrestle with your God in prayer. Romans 8 says you can call him what? Daddy. That's not blasphemous. We cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. We cry. We supplicate our Heavenly Father.
And then you do all this in and by and through and with the assistance of God the Holy Spirit. And then maybe in that context, you're going to find yourself hopefully winning more battles than losing ground. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before Thee to thank You once again for this hour and this moment. And Father, we simply pray that You would help us in our prayer lives. I would say if we would be honest here this morning, we would have to confess that sometimes we struggle and we're not disciplined in our prayer lives. Lord, teach us to be better men and women who pray and talk to their Heavenly Daddy. In Christ's name, amen.